Now we're staying with our New Testament reading and just one text, and it's verse 20, and indeed the latter part of that verse. It says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." In 1991, during the operation that became known, or given the operation name of Desert Storm, in the first Iraq war, an American mother by the name of Mrs. Ruth Dillow received information that every American mother of anyone in the forces, indeed any army, whose son was a member of the forces, or indeed daughter, would receive. She was informed that her son during the attack had been trapped, caught, his platoon in a minefield, and he'd stepped on a mine, and tragically he was killed. She lamented, as any mother would, deep, hurt, broken-hearted. But 3 days later, she got a telephone call, and it was her son on the phone. She couldn't take it in for a moment or two, but there'd been an error, there'd been a mistake, there'd been a misidentification. Her son wasn't dead. But for 3 long days, she believed that he was. She acted as if he was. You can imagine the grief, the sorrow, the reflection, the little times, no doubt, that dear soul's memory went back to his birth. She gave birth to him. She nursed him. She brought him up. She cared for him, no doubt remembering some of the specific incidents in life. Mother's love for her own child. But oh, the joy to know, to hear his voice. He was on the phone. "Mom, it's me. There's been a great mistake. I'm alive. It is me." I want to just take you to something within the disciples. Chapter 20, verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Can you begin to imagine why that might be? What might some of the things have been in their thinking, in their minds, when it dawned on them the Lord hasn't gone? He's done what he said he would. He's alive. He's risen. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Do you see the thing that convinced them it was the Lord? It's in the text. If you read verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." It was the marks of Calvary that convinced them, this is the Lord. When he had said peace, showed them his hands and his side, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, Calvary's wounds clinched it for them, for they had seen him die. Some of them were there. They'd observed it. They were all there when he was arrested. They had all scattered and fled. Now he can show them the marks of crucifixion. All his teaching, whatever that teaching, whatever they were unable to remember, would come back into their minds. I'm going to suggest some things that made them so glad. And if not immediately, then with the passage of time, they would reflect on these things. All his teaching concerning his sacrifice, the fact that he was paying a ransom price to set them free from judgment and punishment and eternal death and destruction. He had paid the price. The very fact that they could now see him declared to them God had accepted the payment on their behalf. They were free from condemnation. They were free from judgment. They had hope, and their hopes would not be dashed. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So first of all, let me suggest then some things that would have passed through their mind. Well, surely, let's keep it as simple as I possibly can, and I've tried to. Why were they glad when they saw him? Simply and purely because they loved him. He'd won their hearts. He'd captivated their hearts. They had never known, could never know, and nor could you or ever will know anyone quite like him. The love of Christ for them was so pure. It was so deep. It was so wonderful. It was so satisfying. They loved him purely for himself. If they had nothing else in life and only him, that was enough. They'd given it up when he called them. He had reminded them what they would have in doing so, but as they walked with him, as they heard him, as they become more conscious of his love for them, his care, his protection, his satisfying love, that was all they needed. You know, if we could be loved, and that's all you ever had, but know that you mattered this much to someone, and of course, it could never match the love of Christ, but many are contented with this in life. This person loves me. This person cares for me. I am special to them. But imagine the love of Christ and how convinced the disciples were becoming as they walked with him that he loved them, that he truly cared for them, that he would protect and provide for them. But oh, it seemed it was all over. He's gone. We'll never be loved as he loved us. But then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See, this is the great, this is the wonder. Their sorrows were gone in an instant. The fairest of 10,000 to our souls is alive. That went through their mind. We see him again. We hear him. We can walk with him. Do you know him? Are you conscious of this overwhelming, satisfying love of Christ? Oh, how the soul rests in the love of the Lord. It's stupendous. I wish I could grasp it more, But the greatest joy and delight of any Christian is to know that as they walk with the Lord, as they look unto Him, as they experience Him and prove Him, oh, yes, we're tempted and tested. But He sustains us and keeps us. And you know what He's doing every single time? He's adding. He's adding a greater capacity to us to love Him. And when we get to glory, then in a marvelous burst of His power and grace and infinite love for us, we'll be enabled to love Him perfectly. You see, this is the very essence of life. What is life? A collection of atoms, sinew, tissue, a beating heart, a brain, personality. What's the essence of life? What's the very engine room of life itself? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's where there is life. That's where your satisfaction will come, and lasting and enduring in time and eternity. He that hath the Son hath life, the very essence of life. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So glad, for they have life in His life and His love and fellowship and communion with Him. Does your soul know this fellowship? Does it know the love of Christ? Unique, special, exclusive. Yes, there's an exclusive love of Christ, love of God for His people. He's kind, He's benevolent, He's beneficent to all. He gives and showers many blessings, but there is a peculiar love for those that know His Son and believe and trust in Him. Oh, that you might know Him, that you might realize your poor soul craves love. Wonderful to have human love, but oh, it's not the love that will satisfy your soul. Not in its fullest. It couldn't. For we were made for Him first. Then were the disciples glad. Why? Well, purely and simply because they loved Him. Because He hadn't gone. Because He wasn't defeated. Because He wasn't overcome. Because He wouldn't be silenced. He conquered. And they could walk with Him, hear Him again. Next, they were glad. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Because death and all its allies were overcome. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If He'd stayed in the tomb, those words would have meant nothing. They would be meaningless. He had told them, I rise again on the third day. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. Would you see in that, in those moments, those days, those few days, it seems they had forgotten, or they had slipped into unbelief. He'd gone now. Death, that monster, that dreaded thing, had conquered Him. What would it not do against them? He was their hope that death would be conquered. And I said, all its allies. Yes, Satan, sin, hell, the world. How could they stand against these things? You know, remarkably, when he walked with them, these things didn't have the power against them. They failed, they were sinning, yes. But somehow, with him present with them, things were different. Things were changing. They couldn't be the same. He was protecting them from the world. They were beginning to change. He was teaching them. He was instructing them. And not only that, they were receiving help and strength morally. Oh, it would come again in a great burst when they were born wholly of the Spirit. When they were baptized in the Spirit. Then they had power to carry out these things. Oh, they must have looked at themselves, this old corrupt and rotten flesh. They saw themselves. Here was the perfect man, and here were they seeing all their corruptions and their flaws as they walked with him. But somehow they were beginning to lose their power. Somehow they were beginning to change, and what would become known as the fruit of the Spirit was even already beginning in them. They couldn't be the same people living, walking, hearing him and in his presence constantly. Indeed, the Spirit takes over as it was and does what Christ was doing in some measure, even for them. But all that seemed to have gone. Death would now conquer, for he's dead. There's no hope, no possibility for wonderful transformation and change and those things of beauty that they saw in him. The gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the love. All the fruit of the Spirit that were beginning, oh yes, maybe as the little green apples needed to ripen greatly and could only continue that way when the Spirit indwelt them. But already when Christ was with them, these things were beginning. Their flesh didn't have the same mastery, for Christ saw to that. Death didn't have the same dread, for he spoke words of wonderful encouragement that death would be conquered. The world wouldn't hold them, wouldn't manipulate them, wouldn't use them as pawns the way it does for those who don't know him. For those who have no time for his teaching, instruction, for those not born now of his Spirit, the world manipulates. The world is the puppeteer and it pulls the strings, and people are led in ways of destruction and eternal loss, the loss of the soul, banishment from Christ. But you see, they had all these wonderful hopes that their pride, their envy, their pettiness, their bad-temperedness, their lack of self-control, a world that oppressed them and had them dance to its tune. They were beginning to see these things weaken as they walked with Christ. But he's gone. It's all over. We were changing. We had a new outlook. Our mind was being turned. We were beginning to understand spiritual things, the very essence of life, the meaning and purpose to life, who God is, what God is like. Can't you remember the joy we experienced? And as we saw him and his great power in his healings, oh, things were so different. But they've all gone now. For some that don't know the Lord, you won't have experienced any of these things. No, you know of Christ at the intellectual level. But then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That dominion of sin that they could see and experience that was being broken while Christ was with them. They were beginning to change already. Later it would be said, they were known to have been with Jesus. They began to reflect him. The Holy Spirit took, as it were, that work on and began that wonderful work of sanctification and transforming them into the image of Christ, as he does with everyone that believes in him. Their dread, their fears. Think about it. Everything that the sinner dreads, Christ was helping them. Christ was assuring them. Christ was teaching them would be overcome. The world, their flesh, the devil, that they feared greatly. They had no problem believing in a personal devil and malicious spirits. They were indwelling many in Christ's time. That was one evidence that he was the Messiah, that he had come to destroy the works of the devil. He exorcised them. They would cry out, as you know, "Oh, you've come to torment us before the time. We know thee, who thou art, Son of God, the Holy One." And they were so assured of these things. Oh, how he must have filled their hearts and their souls with hope and rejoicing. Oh, how wonderfully things will be. How wondrous. Oh, what have we yet to experience with him? Then they put him on a cross. Then they took him down dead. Then they put him in a tomb. And for 3 days, it's all gone. All our hopes, our aspirations, all the wonderful things we thought would be our experience, it can't be. He isn't here. He gave us the power. We can't overcome the world ourselves. You can't. You can't deal with your sin. You'll take it with you and you'll carry it with you and it'll still be with you when you stand before God to give an account. Only Christ can take the sin away. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You can't change your nature. What you are, you're the leopard that can't change its spots. All those spots, as it were, all those blemishes of character, they'll stay with you. Oh, you might mellow in some aspects and areas of life as you get older. That'll only be because physically perhaps you're not able to do some of the things. Or you'll see it's not a smart thing to argue with people or fall out or fight because you're too weak to do anything if they fight with you. That's all. It'll be no real change. No change of heart, no change of nature. And you'll be like that for all eternity. But then you see, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He overcome that old death. He said he would. Do you know what? Disciples, we are going to overcome death too. He's done it for us. He's shown us death couldn't hold him. All these things conspired against him. They all tried to seal that tomb. They all tried to keep him there, but they couldn't. Here he is. Look. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? They were also glad, of course, because all that he had taught them about his sacrifice, and that's what it was, all the pictures of the Old Testament, his references and references about him. For example, John the Baptist identified him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, his resurrection proved that he did just that. Substitution would come to mind. Why was he dying? He said he was paying a ransom price. He said he was giving his life as the good shepherd for the sheep, so the sheep wouldn't have to die, so we could be reconciled to God, so we could have life. All these things would come into their minds. And of course, when they saw him, having perhaps for that short time been disillusioned and thought, our hopes are dashed. And oh, how did he fill their soul and their hearts with hope. What hopes they had when he was with them, that he would put this world to right, that he would reign over it as the king, that all sorrow and misery and woe and conflict would cease, and a kingdom of righteousness. Oh, that they would be a part of. But it all went with him. He's dead. Those real hopes we had, it looks as if they're all dashed. They've gone. But he appeared, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. This is no ghost. This is no apparition. It's me, the one they nailed to that tree, the one they speared. I bear the marks. Then they were glad. It dawned on them. I wonder, has it dawned on you? Will it? That he can fill your soul with substantial hope concerning change. Those old things that disturb yourself, disturb you. The things you know about yourself that you wish you could change. You wish you could drive out of your life and out of your character. You look at somebody who seems, and they're probably not as perfect as they appear to you, but they seem to be so much in control. Nothing seems to faze him or her. They take everything in their stride. Oh, I wish I could be like that. I wish I wasn't spiteful. I wish I wasn't greedy and envious. I wish I wasn't so afraid. I wasn't so timid. I wasn't so frightened. I wish I could look at death and have no dread, no fears. I wish I could think of standing in God's presence and have a confidence and have a hope that he wouldn't judge me and condemn me and banish me from his presence. But you can't have all those things. An arisen Christ guarantees, ensures that you have them if you come to faith in him. Are you glad because Christ lives? Because he's alive? Because he's coming again? Because he's going to judge the world and all the injustices that man's crying out against and saying, where's God? Where's justice? Just wait, it's all coming. But then you know in your heart, so's my personal judgment. And I'm not right with God. And I'm not glad he's alive. Because he's going to judge me. He's going to banish me. Well, come to him. How wonderfully merciful. Know the unique, exclusive love of Christ. Experience it. But you must repent. You must bow the knee. You must submit to him. For he's Lord. And serve him. Walk with him. Repent and believe and experience the wonder of the person of Christ.